I love the New Revised Standard Version. Occasionally, the translation misses something, so I'm going to change the first sentence to 21st Century American English. Proverbs 22, verses 1, 2, 8, and 9, then 22 and 23. It is better to have a good reputation than great riches, and favor is better than gold or silver. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Holy One is the maker of them all. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fail. I thought there was more. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Holy One pleads their cause and despoils the life of those who despoil them. Amen.
Walter asked me last night about changing the words, and I wasn't sure. And then he said, well, you do it. So I thought, oh, that's fair enough, right? So now the Church of Christ in every age. Might just stand as you move.
The Church of Christ in every age, beset by change, by spirit led, must claim and test its heritage and keep on rising from the dead. Across the world, across the street, the victims of injustice cry for shelter and for bread to eat, and never live before they die. Let the servant church arise, a caring church that longs to be a partner in Christ's sacrifice and clothed in Christ's humanity.
Seated. Hear these words from the book of the letter of James toward the very back of the New Testament. My dear ones, do you with your acts of favoritism really believe in our glorious Jesus the Christ? For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your sanctuary, your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, oh, have a seat here, please, while to the other one who is poor you say, stand there or sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thought? Listen, my beloved ones, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the beloved community promised to those who love God? But you've dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What good is it, my dear friends, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If another is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that? So faith by itself has no works, is dead. This is the word of God for the people of God. This one stands on its own with contemporary significance, Walter. Join me in this responsive prayer about opening our eyes, new eyes, by John Vandalar. There's so much we miss as we look through our eyes, trained to see only the familiar, the expected, the safe. Thank you, God, that you don't see this way. You look at each of us in all our rich diversity, and you love what you see. Even in the shadows of our shame and sin, even in the cold valleys of our grief and regret, you see us, not just as we are, but as we can be, as you made us to be. You see the glory and the giftedness and the possibility, and the divine likeness which you place there. Thank you, how you see us, God. Please give us new eyes to see ourselves and others the way you do. Amen. There's no difference between words and works of Jesus. The works have exactly the same message as the words. The message and the words concentrate on the announcement of God's beloved community. The miracles and works show us what that community is like. So writes John Wimber in today's Words of Preparation. Words and works in this view are inseparable. Friends, as people of faith, followers of Christ, builders of God's beloved community, our words and our works go hand in glove. The writer of Proverbs understood this centuries ago. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Your reputation matters. And favor is better than silver or gold. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity. Those who are generous are blessed. What we do demonstrates who we really are. In our times, I can think of no other public figure who embodies this better than former President Jimmy Carter. I'm not saying he's perfect or suggesting he can walk on water, but everything I know about him indicates that he has chosen a good name over fame and fortune. Yes, I realize that ironically he has both fame and fortune, but I don't think that has been what drives him. As a person of faith and a follower of Christ, the focus of his life has been to act with generosity and to overcome injustice. So he has indeed been blessed, as he has been a blessing. He seems to have grasped deeply and wisely that the rich and the poor have this in common. The Holy One is the maker of them all. The Holy One is the maker of us all. Whether appearing on the international stage, teaching Sunday school at 90-something in Plains, Georgia, or building houses for Habitat for Humanity, he's a living testimony that words and works go together where the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned. More than once, I've encountered that question of whether a rich person can find a place at God's table. You know, the familiar passage about a rich person trying to get through the eye of a needle, huh? Can a rich person find a place at God's table? In commenting on this passage from Proverbs, Milton Horn questions whether one actually can have wealth and a good name. But he concludes that Proverbs suggests that it is possible if one is both compassionate and wise. But what of us muggles? Ordinary, earthbound folk. Not having great wealth to do great good does not let us off the hook from binding our own words to our works. The little book of James slipped into the New Testament canon over strenuous objections, actually. I wonder why. Some folk seem to think it undermines grace and suggests that we can earn our salvation through doing good works. I'm really not sure how you can read the actual letter and come to that conclusion, but some have. It seems clear to me that James is writing to people who have already claimed their salvation, have already joined the Church of Jesus Christ, have already committed themselves to building up God's beloved community. He's writing to a group who, in a sense, are on board. And James's concern for them is for all those in that community are all who talk the talk but don't walk the walk. All words and no work. I suspect we've all known folk like that. Maybe we've even been practitioners on occasion. People who could talk a good game and then never show up to play. Sometimes these folks still receive both fame and fortune in spite of their failure to make good on their words. We've seen that happen. However, James is very sure that for followers of Jesus, this is never an option. You cannot earn a good name, in his opinion, with words alone. What good is it, my dear ones, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If another is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Oh, go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Can you get an amen? I'll give it an amen. I think I just think that there's such wisdom in that. How can you be a follower of the Christ and argue with that? Over and over in the Gospels, we hear Jesus say, "Your faith has healed you, saved you, made you whole." But in every case, it is the act of faith, the action, that has induced the miracle. If you sit in your room hoping for healing and don't do anything about it, how will anyone know? For example, we might consider the passage in Mark's gospel, which we didn't read this morning, Mark 4:7, 24-37, in which both the Syrophoenician woman and the friends of a deaf man are determined to get Jesus' attention to bring about needed healing. So they work overtime to make it happen. With words without works are meaningless in this business of making faith alive and powerful. James reminds us of Christ's great commandment. You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law, the great summation of all that ought to order our lives. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? Asked the lawyer, trying to catch Jesus up. And he said to him, "You shall love God with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law, all the prophets, all our faith, all our work, loving God and loving neighbor. Lovely words. But here love is also an action word. Love of neighbor is just like love of God and vice versa. Right? Again, inseparable. But love of God and love of neighbor must be demonstrated. They must be lived out in order to be real. Of course, love songs and poetry. Who doesn't love a love song, right? Sing me a love song. Of course, love songs and poetry have their place. A little eloquence is a good thing now and then, right? But in matters of faith, words and works are inseparable. Love is manifest both in words and in works of wisdom and compassion. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, says Proverbs, but those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Notice it doesn't say that the generous are necessarily rewarded with riches. The text says they are blessed. And how many different kinds of blessings might we name if we put our mind to it? Count your blessings, name them one by one, but it's something quite different than rewards. There's no prosperity gospel here. In fact, the blessing of being generous is reward in itself, is it not? The reward of being generous is, the blessing of being generous is the reward in and of itself. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Holy One is the maker of them all. To be children of God is all the blessing we need. And yes, being in the one family of God means that I am my sibling's keeper. Loving my family requires that I do something to show it. Loving my community requires that I do something to demonstrate it. Remember that though Jesus starts out with a narrow perspective, the fierce persistence of that Syrophoenician woman, mother, taps into his deep reservoir of love and compassion and changes his way of thinking. I like to think of this passage as the conversion of Jesus. Yes, Jesus himself could learn and grow and change. That's good. I had good news for us. But when she begs him to cast out the demon from her daughter, he tells her, "Oh, let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Meaning that he sees his ministry as being limited to his own people, right? That's his narrow view. But, sir, she argues, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Wow. And so he says to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." And it was true. And then he goes on to heal another foreigner, a deaf man, all the while his horizon expanding to include those who have been considered outsiders. The rich and the poor, the Jew and the Gentile, name all the binaries you can think of, have this in common. The Holy One is the maker of them all. Listen, my beloved ones, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the beloved community that the Holy One has promised to those who love God? See, it's not a one-way street. There's much we may learn from the so-called others around us in our midst, as Jesus himself does. The poor, the foreigner, the outcast, the marginalized, the stranger, you name it, all have gifts to give us if we're open. I wonder if you did an inventory of those others in your own life world, could you find examples in which you actually learned something valuable from them? Maybe even something about the richness of faith lived out? I know I have. Jesus himself grew because he allowed himself to be opened to the fierce faith of so-called outsiders. Words and works a challenging but essential lesson for followers of Jesus to learn. There is no difference between the words and the works of Jesus. The works have exactly the same message as the words. The message and the words concentrate on the announcement of God's beloved community. The miracles and works show us what that community is like, show us what our community is like and can be like, this little community of Christ. May we give ourselves both to sharing the message of the good news and to the work of making real God's beloved community in the here and in the now. Amen.